Well, I don't think I've seen this group this small before. I think they're going to have to quit announcing in advance when I'm speaking. You know, I was looking at the Bible I used to use when I first came in the church, and the printing was so small. I'm thinking, how did I ever read that? The last few years, I've been using one that's giant print. Divine knows the last time I was up here, I was having a hard time reading that through my glasses. So now I went and got this super giant print. If I don't get my glasses changed soon, I'll be rolling my next Bible up here on the dolly. So just remember back when God first called us into his church, and we see in the Bible there, he presents us two ways we should live. One is the way of give, and the other the way of a get. One way leads to life, and one way leads to death. If you remember back in the early, in the worldwide days, Mr. Armstrong always used to talk about these two ways of life. He would present these many times when he would talk about the two trees in the garden. The tree of life, the way of give, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the way of get. We know the story. The serpent Satan came along. He enticed Adam and Eve to take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mankind has lived that way ever since. So we see here we're presented two ways to live, the way that leads to life or the way that leads to death. The way of, we could also say the way of light or the way of darkness. Today I wanted to talk about living in that way of light. What does it mean to live in the light? And why should we avoid the darkness? You know, God's way is that way of light. And Satan's way is the way of darkness. Now, I wanted to present this by showing 5 points about living in the light and avoiding the darkness. First point is, light is what God is. God created man to be like him, so he can give us this spirit and that light and give that light to us. So we can then spread that light throughout this world till it fills this earth and then eventually fills this universe. You know, when we have spiritual darkness, there is no God there. When God created humans, he was creating beings to be a part of his family. He wants those beings to be like him, to be in the light and not in darkness. We can go back to the very beginning of creation. Go back to Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created this universe. God created things in the light, not in darkness. Yet if we read on in verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Here we're looking at an earth of darkness. God is a God of light. Does God create things this way? If you look in the Hebrew of the Masoretic text, there's a pause gap symbol called a ribia between the first and second verse. This tells us that verse 1 is not an explanation of verse 2. You know, creation week actually begins with verse 2. Verse 2 should begin with a but. The word was in verse 2 is the Hebrew word haya. Vine says it also means to become, occur, come to pass, be. So verse 2 we could read as, "But the earth became without form and void." We can know this from, if we read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." God doesn't create things in vain, nor in darkness. to try to understand the weird wording of this Recreation Week. It's important to, when I took this actually out of the UCG site from Vertical Thought called Creation Week, Light on Day One, but the Sun on Day Four. And in that article it says, to understand the strange wording of this Recreation Week, it's important to understand that of all the galaxies and planets God created, it is the Earth that is the focus of God's greatest creative works. And therefore, the events of the six-day account are described from the perspective of the Earth itself, specifically from the vantage point of its surface. And they quote R.K. Harrison in his book, Introduction to the Old Testament. He says, in explaining this phenomenon, it must first be noted that the standpoint of the first chapter of Genesis is an ideal geocentric one, as though the writer were actually upon the earth at that time and in a position to record the developing phases of created life as he experienced them. From such a standpoint, the heavenly bodies would only become visible when the dense cloud covering of the earth had dispersed to a large extent. But then I didn't want to make this sermon just about creation. I mainly wanted to emphasize verse 3. Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light, as he moved those dark clouds away from the earth. Here was this world in darkness. God was beginning his greatest creation on the earth. He was creating his family in which he would place his light. So God's words in verse 3, uttered some 6,000 years ago, they apply physically as God was allowing the light to come through to this earth. But I think you could apply them much more spiritually. Spiritual light was finally coming to this earth, to this world, after Satan had plunged into spiritual darkness. You know, through the Old Testament, there are a number of men and women who had God's spirit, like David. God was their salvation. But there needed to be a Messiah, a sacrifice, to cover our sins, to show us how to live in that light. God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. But that light came in a much more dramatic way a little later. I remember Mr. Armstrong always used to say, the real beginning of the Bible, in order of time sequence, is John 1:1. This begins before God created the earth and the physical universe. So if we go to John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ, the true light, came to this earth. He came to bring that light to all mankind. You know, there are 7 I am statements in the book of John. And one of those I am statements where Christ was stating who he was in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ comes to bring us out of the darkness. He gives us eternal life. But we're also to be watchful and sober. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We are to walk in the light of the Lord. God and Jesus Christ are light. We are to be in that light. We are to show the fruits of the Spirit and show God's light. My point two is, Satan rules the darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. When you have the presence of God, there is light. Without God, there is darkness. God is a God of perfection, order, and beauty, and light. When he created the earth, all the angels shouted for joy. So how did this earth become without form and void and in darkness? It was the sins of Satan and those angels who became demons. We can read in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be rescued, reserved for judgment." We can continue to read about this, their sin in Jude, verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Satan and his demons have been restrained to this earth, awaiting that judgment day. We can read about the fall of Satan. It's recorded in Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Satan was created as a super angel called Lucifer. Lucifer means light bringer, shining one, morning star. Lucifer was full of light, a being of great beauty. He is described in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, this way, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald, with gold. Workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." There was an incredible light-bringing being, but Lucifer's sin of pride led him to rebel against God. We can read about this rebellion in Isaiah 14, verse 13. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God, and God cast them to this earth to be restrained here. We can read in Revelation 12, verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Lucifer became Satan, the fallen angels, demons. And Satan is the ruler of this world. Now Satan, the former light bearer, he dwells in darkness. His goal is to keep man in darkness, to keep us from the light of Christ's glorious gospel. We can read this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The God of this age has blinded mankind. He keeps this world in darkness. It is only God's calling which shines a light into this darkness. It reveals the truth of God's wonderful plan to us. We have the knowledge of this revealed to us by God. We were in darkness until God revealed this to us. But then we have Satan lurking like a lion. He's ready to pounce. He's ready to extinguish that light. Paul describes one of the crafty ways Satan does this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." To extinguish your light, Satan presents himself as an angel of light. He tries to present evil as good and good as evil. We see this today in our world everywhere. The most evil, vile things are presented as wonderful, enlightening. But that word transform in this verse, it's the Greek word metamorphizo. I wrote down the pronunciation here so I could kind of get it. It's a long word. The vines give the meaning as to change or fashion, to change in fashion or appearance. Strong's give the meaning as to transfigure, to disguise. You know, when I think of transform, I think of something actually becoming what it's transformed into. But we see this word can also be translated as disguise. In fact, many translations use the word disguise. I think it's more accurate to say Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Although Satan can masterfully convince us he is an angel of light, we know that Satan is no angel of light. We can read this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he's the ruler of the darkness of this age. Christ can give us a good description of Satan's character in John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan dwells in darkness. He wants us to dwell in that darkness, not in the truth. But we have to resist Satan's temptations and follow Jesus Christ. If we continue walking in the light, Christ is faithful to save us. His sacrifice cleanses us from all sins. We've been called into God's light, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So my third point then is God's light, it lights our way. His light leads us into all truth. What is the primary way God leads us into his truth when we're called? It's through the Holy Scriptures, God's own words. We can see in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, before I was called, I remember one time I read the Bible all the way through, but I didn't understand anything I read. I was just as much in the dark after I read it as before. But after God opened my mind, it was like I was reading a different book. It shows us the plan of God for our lives, the future God has for us, the way God expects us to live. It's a way of life that brings happiness and joy, and it shows the way to eternal life. You know, reading God's word is like lighting a lamp that shows you the direction you should go. We can read in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How will we know how to live if we didn't have God's word to light the way? You know, have you ever had one of those acquaintances you started a conversation with? You didn't, may not know what their religious affiliation was or if they had any at all. And they begin telling you their philosophy of life. They explain how they believe everyone is a spiritual element, all are part of nature. Whatever we believe about something is our truth, acceptable to some higher power. And they go on and on with this stuff until your eyes are glazing over. You may be thinking, where do they get this stuff? I'm thinking, how arrogant. You know, there are about 8 billion people on this earth. Each one might have their own philosophy of life. Why would I think mine, that I made up, would be more accurate than anyone else's? So I have at best a 1 out of 8 billion chance of being the person who's right. And really, since the chance of guessing the truth about life is pretty much impossible, the odds are really even greater than that. But this person sounds so positive, so sure about their beliefs. It's amazing. You know, without God's handbook, there's no way we know what the purpose of life is, to know what God expects of us. We need God's light to show us the way. And that light of God's word also shines into our very soul, revealing our motivations and thoughts, and showing us where we need to change. Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So that verse, it leads me to my next point. The light exposes sin. The light of God reveals sin. It exposes those secret and hidden sins. We look at Mark 4, verse 22. "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." You know, we live in a world of darkness. Satan has blinded the eyes of most people. And as we try to live in God's light, it exposes the sins of this world. Christ was crucified because his light showed just how evil this world is. The world couldn't handle the truth he brought. John 3, verse 19 tells us, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." You know, those practicing evil, they hate the light. Those who are committing evil deeds, they want to do it in the dark. And also when we sin, we want to be hidden. If we're truly converted, we want our deeds to be exposed to the light. If we're sinning, we want that to be exposed, revealed to us so we can repent. One good measure of just how converted you are, you could ask yourself, just how much do I want to have my deeds clearly shown in the light? You know, I have to admit sometimes in my life, I don't want my deeds exposed. Sometimes our lust and Satan's temptations lead us to sin, and we want to be in the dark. We know if our sins are seen in the light, we'll have to repent. We don't always want to repent. You know, we're enjoying the sin too much. Sometimes God has to wake us up, and he has to bring us and drag us into the light. You know, if you don't think that could happen to you, and reread the story of King David. King David, a man after God's own heart. He wrote many of the psalms we sing. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day in my thoughts." You know, David was living in the light. And then Bathsheba happened. You know, we can read this story. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. We continue reading on in this chapter. It shows how our sins can spiral out of control, just compound into many more sins. David was now living in darkness. He didn't want this sin exposed. He tried to get Bathsheba's husband to go to her so everyone think the baby was Uriah's. But Uriah was too loyal of a soldier to do this. So as we can read in this chapter, David has Uriah killed. Much more darkness. David compounded that first sin with another grave sin, going farther and farther into that darkness. David knew God. He knew God's law. But he had fallen into such darkness, he must have justified the sin to himself. And we all do that. We find ways to justify our sins. We have to put them in God's light to see just how evil they are. But our merciful God, he sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to wake David up. David was living in such a deception at the time that if Nathan had come to him and said, David, you're sinning, just cut it out, David probably had him imprisoned or worse and continued to justify to himself what he was doing. But Nathan approached David by telling him a story. We read that story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Through this story, Nathan was able to show David what an evil thing this man had done. But it was a sin similar to David's. You know, we can always see the sin in others, but not always in ourselves. But then Nathan unloaded his verdict on David in first part of verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Nathan then continued on with what God thought about what David had done. David was exposed to the light. I'm sure he was shocked about what he had done when he saw it in God's light. We can read David's response in the first part of verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. We can read David's deep repentance in Psalm 51. He pleaded with God not to take his spirit from him, and the merciful God didn't. He forgave David, but David had to endure many physical adversities the rest of his life, but David will be in God's kingdom. You know, we all have to watch that our deeds are done in the light. We have to watch out for Satan's deceptions and our own self-deception that pulls us into the darkness. You know, we were called out of that darkness. God wants us to live in that light. Let's always be examining ourselves. Am I living in God's light? In my last point, we're to be lights to this world. The world needs our light. When talking about the coming tribulation, Christ told his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God must see our light before he saves this world from itself. Before Christ came to this earth the first time, God sent his witness to that light. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Before Christ returns a second time, we've been called to be witnesses of that light. This gospel of the kingdom of God must be preached to all the world before the end. As this world keeps going more and more Satan's way, we're called to be lights in this world, to give it hope, to pronounce that Christ is returning to establish that wonderful kingdom of God. Christ said to his disciples, Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a dark basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be lights by our example, by the way we live, by showing the fruits of God's Spirit. You know, the darker this world gets, it's going to make us look more brighter in contrast. Being a light also means knowing the Word of God, being able to explain our beliefs to others. We should always be ready to give an answer for that reason, for that hope that is in us. We're ambassadors for Christ and his kingdom. Does their example make others want to be in that kingdom? Always remember who and what you represent. As Paul admonishes us in Philippians 2, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You know, when God began the creation of man on this earth by first stating, "Let there be light," God has been working to expand that light in this world while Satan continues to work to extinguish it. But Satan will be defeated. God will continue to expand his light throughout this world and throughout this universe. We see in Revelation that God's light will completely fill the New Jerusalem, and we will live forever in God's light. So I'll close with Matthew 13, verse 43. "Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father." See if I can lug this big Bible back to my chair.